Good morning, everyone. I'm not standing up here to give a sermon from a pulpit. I'm just standing up here for convenience. It's easier for you to see and hear me and for me to see you as well. Because I'm not going to be here this afternoon, we're returning to the gospel series in Sarnia. It's just a good chance to say thank you to all the folks who have come and listened so carefully to the Word of God. This means a lot to us. And, of course, an enormous thanks to the believers in Jackson. You have outdone yourself again on behalf of all of the rest of us, and from my heart I say thank you. Let's read together in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And we're going to begin reading just at verse number 22. Psalm 118 and verse 22. This will explain why I gave out the hymn that I did. The stone which the builders refused. And this Hebrew word can mean disallowed, or as we sang in our hymn, rejected, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. About 700 miles east of here is a beautiful New England seaport town called Newburyport, Massachusetts. Has beautiful beaches, has lovely museums, a lot of shopping, some excellent restaurants, and one beautiful old white New England church. And I go through Newburyport quite frequently. And whenever I do, I look for the steeple of that church rising above that town. I'm no friend of what is preached there. But if you were to go to that church and you were to go to a side door, it's unmarked as far as I know, and you were to hammer away at that door long enough, perhaps somebody from inside would open the door. And once you were able to get into that side door of the church, you would go through another door into a dark wooden staircase illuminated by a single bulb that leads to the dark and dank basement below that 300 or 400-year-old church. It's worth doing because in the far corner of that ill-kept basement, beneath a stone slab, lies the man who was arguably the greatest gospel preacher that has ever been in North America. His name was George Whitefield. He preached, it's hard to believe this, in a pre-technological age. He preached to millions of people. And he saw thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people converted to God, brought to the Lord Jesus, through the preaching of his favorite text in John 3. You might have heard it before. Ye must be born again. George Whitefield came to America many times. They said he preached over 18,000 times the gospel of the grace of God. And one day, at the age of, I think he was only in his 50s, he was 55 years old, he preached his last gospel message standing on a barrel to hundreds of people. And later that night, he went into the presence of the Savior that he had loved and served so long. Why am I telling you all of that? Simply this. There is no sign in the town of Newburyport that would help you to locate his tomb. The Chamber of Commerce does not list his crypt on their list of historical places. A city council member recently said, I quote directly, "I'd be happy if I never heard the name George Whitefield again." And the man who gave everything he had to bring blessing to America and to New England is a man today who is forgotten, a man who is rejected, a man from whom people have turned their backs. The last time I was at that church, I thought about this verse, and it moved me very deeply because it made me think about the Lord Jesus. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. There is a day, I believe, when the name of George Whitefield will again be remembered in this world where it was rejected. But how wonderful to think that the man who was rejected so sorely at Calvary, there is a coming day when he is going to be revealed and displayed and extolled in all the glory that heaven can invest in him, and the beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. You know, this Psalm 118, I'll just give a little teaching this morning as well as some devotional thinking. This Psalm 118 is a very significant psalm in the book of the Psalms. It's actually a little hymn book within a hymn book. And there are a number of those in the book of the Psalms. And if you pick up any reputable commentary on the book of the Psalms, you can read about this. This is the last of five psalms that are called the Hallel Psalms. And they were sung in association with the Passover. And I'm just going to share this with you. I'm not going to attempt to convince you of this, but it is my belief, and it is the belief, actually, of many serious Bible scholars, that when the Lord Jesus, you will recall, on that Passover night, and you will remember that Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples. We believe that actually Psalm 118 was the hymn that he was singing. Just look back down at your Bible again. And I want you to imagine the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, on the night in which he knew that the dawning of the new day was going to bring Calvary. I want you to just think about the Lord Jesus leading his disciples in singing this psalm. Look at verse 6. Well, look at how it begins. It begins and ends the same. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endured forever. Would you sing that with a cross looming over you? Verse number 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24, this is where I always just kind of fall to pieces when I think about it. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Does that touch your heart, brothers and sisters? That the Lord Jesus was actually rejoicing in the looming reality of the cross. Verse 27, God is the light which hath showed us, God is the Lord rather, which hath showed us the light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Verse 29, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. When the Lord Jesus sang together with his disciples, about the stone which the builders rejected. He was singing about himself. Isaiah tells us, does he not, that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was rejected by the intellectual elites. He was just the carpenter from Nazareth with some questionable parentage thrown in for extra credit. He was rejected by the political leaders. The scriptures tell us that they that sat in the gate, you know, they mocked at him. He was the song of the drunkard. And the cultural icons of his days, of his day. The Swifties of the first century, they all rejected him. And the reason that I have read about this is because that rejection is felt by his people today. And I want to just say a little truth this morning that may make you uncomfortable. It is simply this, that if you are going to be loyal to a rejected Lord, you yourself are going to feel the sting of rejection. I would hate to be the kind of preacher that misleads anybody. And I would hate to be the sort of man that suggests that the Christian life is all just flowers and roses and rainbows. It's a great thing to be saved. And I'm a happy Christian, and I believe, and I love the joys of knowing my sins are forgiven, of knowing that I have a living Savior who walks with me and cares for me every day, a Savior who waits in heaven to receive me to himself. It's a grand thing to be saved. But this world is not my friend. This world is not my home. And the world in which the Lord Jesus was so sorely rejected is a world that is going to reject us if we live loyally to him. I remember the first time that I felt really the sting of being a believer. Believe it or not, it was here in the city of Jackson. I had a job at the consumer's, I shouldn't say where it was, at a large power company at 1945 Parnell Road. The people there were very nice. And my first few days on the job, they could not have been more accommodating. They helped me with my work. They were socially friendly. Until one day when I was giving thanks for my food, it occurred to them that I was a Christian. And I don't think I'm exaggerating that from that point forward, for the next 6 months that I worked there, those same people that were so kind to me wouldn't eat lunch with me. If I sat at the table, they sat somewhere else. Wasn't that they were unprofessional. They spoke to me in the prosecution of our job. But my social connection with them was severed. I was rejected for the sake of Christ. Now, I'm not here to tell you that so you'll feel sorry for me. Actually, I learned to joy in it, actually. That I could be, just as a young Christian, so identified with him, that the people who rejected him would actually reject me. You know, this rejection has a real sting. I don't know if you've heard me say this before, but actually there are scientists who do MRI studies of the human brain. And the part of the brain that is activated when a person is rejected is actually closely connected with the part of your brain that makes you feel pain. And I wonder if there was not actual physical suffering for the Lord Jesus. Real pain that he experienced in the awful rejection of the builders that refused him. I remember what God said to Samuel. Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. May I offer that to you this morning? People's rejection of you is not ultimately about you. Actually, nothing in this world is about you. Sorry to break the hard news, but their rejection of you and I is a rejection of our rejected Savior. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I have to say next. Because I do not believe as a Christian that I should somehow behave in a way that invites rejection. In other words, there's no premium in the kingdom of God for being weird. We ought not to somehow conduct ourselves in a way that people are just rejecting us for our oddity. If we are going to be rejected, let it be for this cause and this cause alone, that we are displaying Christ and that their hatred of him is being deflected upon us. That is the legitimate, that is really the only reason that we ought to suffer this rejection. There is rejection for what we preach in the gospel. Our message is not a palatable message. And what Brother Seed was saying yesterday is something to which I attach a hearty amen. We have no permission to round the corners on the gospel to make it acceptable to a perishing world. It is a rejected message. Preach it anyway, dear brother. Share it anyway, dear sister. Do it lovingly. Do it kindly. Do it attractively. But the message of sin and rebellion against God is what it is. Be loyal to it. The great truth of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So unacceptable to a self-made world that sees self-worth and self-value. A world that narcissistically worships itself. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And that was true when Paul said it, and it's true today. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And even though the world rejects it, it is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And if I ever doubted it, there's 200 people in this room that prove it to me afresh. God's assembly is rejected by the world as well. And I hope you don't mind if I'm a wee bit passionate about this. Because tragically, even in some assembly circles, there are those who are suggesting that we ought to surrender assembly distinctives so that we will be more acceptable to the evangelical world. That the sting of rejection and the sneer against our unique beliefs and practices based in the New Testament ought somehow to be compromised to make an easier path through this world. Let me just tell you that gathering simply to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to be popular in this world. The great truths of headship, for example, that we believe and teach and practice are not acceptable today. It's very odd. 100 years ago, everybody in every church believed them. Today, to find a place that does is incredibly rare and, I would say, precious. The roles that men and women take, utterly repudiated by our modern society. And yet they are demanded if we are going to be faithful to the New Testament and its teaching. So I'm just going to ask you, how much will you suffer for the Lord Jesus? We're not in China today. We're not in North Korea. We're not in Iran or Saudi Arabia. None of us are in any physical danger of physical suffering for what we believe. It's just the light affliction. It's the cold word. It's the scornful look. It may be the turned head. Could you do that for the Lord Jesus? Could you suffer a little rejection for the man who was rejected to the death of the cross? I like to listen to preaching, but I like preaching that doesn't just hit the back wall. Many years ago, a preacher gave me a little poem. I taped it in the front of one of my Bibles. It said his sermons had the usual heads and subdivisions fine. His language was as graceful, was as elegant and graceful as a vine. It had a proper opening. 'Twas polished as a whole. It had but one supreme defect. It failed to reach the soul. And I don't care much about being a clever preacher, but I care that we speak to our own souls and hearts today. Am I willing to be rejected for the sake of a rejected Lord? You see, when I see people surrendering the great truths of the gospel, when I see people surrendering the great truths of God's assembly, it makes me think that somewhere they're just ashamed of the Lord Jesus. May God help my soul never to be ashamed of him. May the Lord help my love to be full and flowing and free, so that whatever he asks, wherever he directs, whatever he teaches, whatever he calls, I'll gladly do it for him. Let the world go its way. Let them scorn. Let them mock. The Lord Jesus was not deflected in any way by all that faced him. What did we read together? This is the day that the Lord has made. This is Calvary. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And with a willing and glad and devoted heart, he suffered all for you and for me. May God help us today that the one who has been so sorely rejected and the one that we have so sweetly remembered, let us follow him with all our hearts. Let us lay aside what others say, what others think, the little scorn and the little rejection that you may encounter. God help us today to be loyal to him. There is a day when all of this is going to be rewarded. That's what we've been singing. The crowning day is coming by and by. And the one that the world last saw as a dying man upon a cross is the man who will be revealed in all his beauty. The beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye. Where do you want to be standing on that day? I want to be standing right next to him. Next to the dazzling glory of the man who died at Calvary for me. May the Lord help us to endure the rejection, faithful to his name, all the way to the finish line. He's coming, and he perhaps will come today.